Book of Samuel, the 30th chapter, and the 19th verse. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 19. And I want to take the last clause of the verse especially. David recovered all. I read from the 18th verse again, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. The life of David throughout is a wonderful study of the gracious overruling of divine providence in the lives of his people. It's an Old Testament illustration of that great truth announced in the New Testament, that all things work together for good unto them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. David knew the depths of spiritual despondency. He knew also the height of spiritual exaltation. He knew the bitterness of penitence and the smart of chastisement. He knew the pain of self-reproach, but he knew also the joy of pardon and restoration. He knew the wonder of reviewing life and seeing the shaping hand of God in all its ups and downs. It was such a review of life indeed that led him to say in that psalm that is so often upon our lips, "Goodness and mercy all my life have surely followed me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place will be." But as he puts it in another of the psalms that we were singing this evening, "He will perfect that which concerns him." Perfect comes from a story which is told, not indeed to the credit of David, but to the glory of God. There is a story in which tells us how God rectified a grievous wrong that David had done and brought good out of evil. David recovered all. Now those words lead us to consider, first of all, the loss that he sustained, and then the confidence that he revealed, and finally the recovery that was effected. All these things are touched upon in these few words which we have chosen for ourselves. First of all, the loss sustained. How much was covered by this awe that David recovered? Well, the loss indeed had been total, as we saw by this chapter which we read. David and his men had suffered grievous losses. They had acquired for themselves a tract of land in what was, at that particular time at least, the land of the Philistines. It had been granted to them by Achish, the king of Gath, and it was installed as a kind of sanctuary for David and his men, and the base of operations also, while Saul was still upon the throne. From that center, Ziklag, David used to carry out military expeditions right across the disputed territory of the south of Judah, and used to take arms against the enemies of the Philistines, it is true, but not because they were enemies of the Philistines, but because they were the enemies of his own people. But on one of these occasions, the Amalekites came upon Ziklag while David and his men were all away on one of these expeditions. They made the fullest use of their opportunity. They burnt Ziklag to the ground. They took captive all the people of the town in it, and they seized as spoil all the possessions that David and his men had in that settlement. Now why, we might ask, should God let this happen? Why did he not shield David and his men from these calamities and troubles? Well, in this case, the answer is not far to seek. And it was bluntly this that David and his men had no business to be there. The story is told of how they came to be there in the 27th chapter of this book. We read at the beginning of that chapter, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him, and to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. That is how he came to be there. You see what happened. David's faith had given way. There is nothing better for me, for my defense, than to go over to the king of Gath and seek sanctuary there. This was a man who used to put his confidence in God and say, better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense, better to trust in God and make princes our confidence. Now he says, there's nothing better for me than to put my trust in this Philistine prince. What we are told here is simply that David had transferred his confidence from the strong arm of God to the arm of flesh. And what a pretense it all was. He pretended to Achish that he was loyal to him. He pretended that he had transferred his allegiance from Saul to the king of the Philistines. His whole conduct during the period that he was in Ziklag was that of a pretender. And that's a sad role for any believer to play. He asked for Ziklag as a settlement for himself and for his men for one reason only, and that was that he might not be all the time under the scrutiny and under the suspicious gaze of Achish and particularly his Philistine lord. He could go out from Ziklag and return to Ziklag, and nobody would know what he had been doing in the interval. And when he did return to Achish from time to time to give an account of what he had been doing, when Achish put the question to him, whether have you made a road today? David would tell him of the attacks that they had carried out along the southern border of Judah, as if he were devoting all his energy and zeal to the cause of the Philistines to take that country out of the hand of the Amalekites. Well, he was doing that, actually. But as I said a moment ago, not so much for the sake of delivering the Philistine interest from the hands of the Amalekites, but for the sake of restoring to Judah what had been Judah's possession in happier days. But the way he gave his report seemed to suggest to Achish that he was acting in complete loyalty to him. That is, if what he had at heart was the interests of the Philistines. Achish was completely deceived by the account that he gave. So you see, the incident of Ziklag, the destruction of David's hideout there, and the scattering of his possessions, and the taking captive of his loved one, was a moral necessity. There could be no blessing while this life of pretense and hypocrisy was being pursued. He must learn that the arm of flesh would save him, and that he dared not trust his own. He must learn again that better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than the princes, our confidence. Now the lesson there for us surely is that whatever gains accrue to God's people from the sinful courses which they choose for themselves under certain pressures, those gains are only temporary, and they will eventually be turned into loss. Lot gained the fertile plains of Jordan when he made his choice at the bidding of Abraham. But in making that choice for the sake of gain, he made a choice that ended in complete loss. Loss of his own reputation, loss of character, loss of family, loss of riches, and almost the loss of his very soul. David's experience was similar. By going over to the Philistines, he had gained immunity, it is quite true, from persecution by Saul, and he had gained the respect of the Philistine king at least. Then his gains were turned into loss. He lost Ziklag. He lost his wine. He lost his possessions. He lost everything except his God. And what was worse for him was that all these losses produced a spirit of rebellion amongst his men. The men who had been so loyal to him before now spoke of stoning him. It was he who had led them into this terrible experience that they were alone and possessionless in a hostile country, knowing not which way to turn. But while, of course, I have no wish to weaken this lesson of correction that the chapter brings before us, we must notice, because otherwise we shall miss a great deal out of the story, we must notice how the restraints of God are laid upon the enemies of his people, even in their direst circumstances. Go back a bit over the centuries prior to this incident at Ziklag, and remember what happened to Jacob and his sons at Shechem. God had said, go up to Bethel. They had set out to go to Bethel, but they settled at Shechem for a time, because Shechem was a fertile country. And it suited the temporal interest of Jacob and his son. They tarried too long there. They became too friendly with the people of the place. And the result of it all was that a wayward daughter brought disgrace upon the family, and the vengeful sons made it impossible for Jacob and his family to dwell in Shechem any longer. And then God gave his renewed the command, go up to Bethel and dwell there, not in Shechem, but in Bethel. That is the destination I gave you at the outset. I renew the order, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And then Jacob set out, we will believe, with a very fearful heart, because a company like his, in the course of a journey, were very open to attack, and the sons of Shechem were feeling revengeful. But we read this, that when Jacob set out at the command of God, the terror of the Lord was upon the sons of Shechem, so that they pursued not after Israel. You see, you're safer in the path of obedience, however perilous it may seem to you, than in the path of disobedience, however safe it may appear. Well, that's what David learned in his own time. Look, safer to dwell yonder in Ziklag than to dwell within the borders of the land where he was yet to reign as king and where God had promised him the throne. And when he got into this terrible trouble in Ziklag, God's restraints were manifestly laid upon the Amalekites. Otherwise, the words of our text could never have been written. David recovered all. They could only go, those Amalekites, those marauding Amalekites, they could only go as far as God permitted them. He permitted them to raid Ziklag, to burn it with fire, to destroy that hideout that David had in the land of the Philistines. And no doubt the Amalekites had their own intentions with regard to the people whom they had taken away as captives. But before their plans matured, David recovered all. And yet it was a terrible moment when he was faced with revolt amongst his own followers. It seemed that he had lost all, and yet in his most impoverished condition he had something left him that no Amalekite could claim. For we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, a thing that no Amalekite could do because they didn't know David's God. And however dire the situation may be for us at times, my friends, through our own departures from God, through our own infidelity, if the fear of God is indeed in our hearts, we shall have this left to us: our God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And as a godly merchant in London, in the days of the great fire of London, said, as he ruefully contemplated his weary houses going up in flames and smoke, "Well, after all, it's a small thing to lose a gift, so long as one retains the giver." Walter Petherick encouraged himself in the hour of his greatest loss in the Lord his God, just as David did. Now that brings us secondly to the confidence revealed in his words. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God, which meant that he had confidence in God when his confidence in all others was shaken. His men, upon whom he had depended in revolt, but here was one who would never change, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now you and I, when we need encouragement, very naturally turn to those nearest and dearest to ourselves, to those who are most likely to be able to help us. And one doesn't disparage for a moment the encouragement and the help that does come from true friends. And yet, my dear friends, the encouragement that we can obtain from those who love us best and from those who really care for us and are able to help doesn't suffice in the gravest circumstances of all. The best and most enduring encouragement comes from the Lord our God. And that we have no right to expect that we should have this encouragement from him unless we are related to this God as David was. The Lord is God. God had chosen David to be his servant and his king in Israel. And David has surely, by the grace of God, chosen God to be his king. O Lord, thou art my God and king. Thee will I magnify and praise. And it is only when we are related in that way to the Lord, when we can speak of him as our God and king, that we can encourage ourselves in him. God had a peculiar interest in David. He had set him apart for himself. He had promised him the throne of Israel. And these thoughts no doubt comforted David in this hour of crisis. He had conducted himself in an unworthy way, it is quite true. He had transferred his allegiance temporarily from God to man by going over to the Philistines, but God was still his God, and he knew that he could appeal to him. We're not told all that passed between David and God at this time, but there are certain things that we can safely assume. We can believe that David humbled himself and repented. Repented of the kind of life he had been living since he had gone to live amongst the Philistines. We may believe that he confessed his sins and that he was forgiven. But he himself declares, "If in my heart I sin with God, the Lord me will not hear." He knew that there was no use going to God with prayer for help unless he returned to his former loyalty to God. That although things were as bad as they were, the God of Israel was still his God. He was a God who had bound himself to David by many precious promises. The anointing oil had been poured upon David's head as a token that he was to be king in the place of Saul. Saul might try to prevent his succession. The Philistines and others might conspire against him. The Amalekites might lay ambush against him. But even in such circumstances, the psalmist could still say, "The Lord, my light and saving help. Who shall make me afraid?" That was no empty boast that he made, as the incidents in this chapter reveal. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What a confidence in the power of God is revealed in those words. Saul was against him. The Amalekites were against him. His own men were rising in revolt against him. He had lost his loved ones. He had lost his confidence. He had lost his possession. Yet he finds encouragement in these circumstances in the Lord his God. He believes that God will bring about the seemingly impossible thing and will yet give him the victory. So you notice what he does in token of that belief. He tells Abiathar of the priest to bring the ephod. What is the significance of that action? Just this: that David was again going to pray. Now, I don't mean that he had given up praying. Quite certainly he hadn't. But you know, if you are living a life of pretense, prayer life cannot be very vigorous. And now David purposed to pray in sincerity, as he had done before he went over to the Philistines. Bring him to the ephod. He was going to pray with his high priest, Abiathar, to implore the favor of God. And you notice that he laid all his planning now before God. It wasn't a case of going out morning by morning and deciding where he was going for the day or for the next few days, what skirmishes he was going to fight and what territory he was going to flee. It wasn't that. He humbly comes to God and says, "Shall I pursue after the Amalekites?" And coming in that spirit, he received an answer. "Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and shalt recover all." And that is our text reminds us of what actually happened. David recovered all. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. That's what happens when we put our trust in God and not in the arm of flesh. And what confidence this reveals on the part of David in the unchangeableness of God. He had indeed changed towards God, but God had not changed towards him. We may believe that his thoughts went back to that unforgettable occasion when Samuel indicated to Jesse, his father, that the next king of Israel was to come from his family, and that this was the one who was to be king. It is upon his head that the anointing oil was poured. And yet the prospect of kingship seems more improbable now than ever it had been in the past. Saul was still on the throne. The succession of the house of Saul seemed assured. And David had lost the confidence of his own men. And with an army like that, he was not likely to prevail. But he encouraged himself in the Lord his God and was not disappointed. You see here too how God can use small instruments and small incidents to fulfill his own purposes. Shall I pursue after them, God? David asked God, and God said, pursue after them, for thou shalt recover all. And in the pursuit, they came across an Egyptian lying sick and dying on the face of the wilderness, parched and weak because he hadn't partaken of food or drink for 3 days. He'd been abandoned as of no further use to his Amalekite master. But this man abandoned by the Amalekites was the very man that David needed. He was able to give him the information about the Amalekites that he needed in this pursuit. And he came upon those Amalekites feeling perfectly secure. There they were, feasting and drinking, dancing, perfectly confident that nothing could deprive them of all this spoil that they had won for themselves, not only at Ziklag, but in certain territories of the Philistines as well. And then David came upon them, and David recovered all. When the wicked feel most secure, it is then sometimes that they are most insecure. You remember how we are told in the book of Daniel of Belshazzar's great victory in Jerusalem. He seemed to have triumphed not only over the Jews, but over the God of the Jews. Why, the sacred vessels of the temple were upon his table there, taking away his common spoil. They were drinking out of them, using them as common vessels. But just then, when their merriment was at its height, and when they felt most secure, the fingers of a man's hand wrote their sentence of doom on the wall opposite the king's eye. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So it happened to these raiders of Ziklag. Behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and his confidence was not put to shame. It was a confidence that could be compared with the confidence of Jonathan. When Jonathan counseled immediate attack upon the Philistines, although there were very few to go and attack such a mighty foe, maybe he said, the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint with the Lord to win by many or by few. In that confidence he won, he went and triumphed. My dear friends, let us give to God what little we have and what little we are. Let us do everything with unswerving confidence in him, and the results will surprise us as they surprised David. David recovered all. That brings us to the last thing that I mentioned, that is the recovery effected. The spoliation had been total. The restoration was of the same dimension. And David recognized that it was all God's doing. It was not of man. You notice how he spoke to the men who had gone with him to the battle and who had taken the spoil and wanted to exclude from participation in the spoil that they had taken those men who, for no fault of their own, were left behind to guard the stuff, to keep their possessions until they return. They didn't bear the brunt of the battle, said these men. Let's give back to them just their own possession and don't let them have any portion of the spoil. But this matter was decided for David by the Lord. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. Give all the glory over to God. For he says, who will hearken unto you in this matter? For as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the staff. They shall part alike. Now, what bearing has all this upon ourselves? Surely, my dear friends, there is a sense in which we are in a similar plight. An enemy, sin, has stripped us of all whereof God put us in possession at the outset. This spoliation was complete. This same king, speaking as a penitent sinner, cried out, I am poor and needy. That's what sin had done to him. Oh, he had plenty of material wealth at that particular time, and yet poor and needy. Sin had stripped him of all. And that is the plight in which we are as sinners. Poor and needy, with nothing to commend us to God, nothing to call our own, but sin. But there is encouragement for us in the Lord our God. He directed the battle on behalf of his people. Christ restored that which he took not away. If the spoliation was complete, so it is the restoration. We recover all things are yours, says Paul to those believing Corinthians, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God. And if tonight any of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have been living unfaithfully in recent times, putting our trust in the arm of flesh, living a life of pretense so far as religion is concerned, if our religion has lost its vitality, if our faith has weakened, if our hope has grown dim, don't let us go on as if nothing had happened. Don't let us go on living at Ziklag, so to speak. Let us be faithful to God and faithful to ourselves. Let us return to him in penitence, as David did. And he will restore all that sin took away. And we shall be able to say with this man so greatly blessed by the God from whom he had gone astray, he will perfect that which concerneth me. You and I can say that too if we put our trust in God. And as we go from God's house tonight, if we indeed return to God in true penitence, we can sing with David, better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. May he add his blessing. Let us pray. Lord, we come to thee in the name that is above every name, giving thee thanks that thou hast not dealt with us according to our sins and our unrighteousness, but that even when we strayed from thee, thou didst keep covenant with us and didst maintain thy faithfulness, even although we turned away from thee. Lord, we thank thee for the victories of thy love, and pray that we may be wholly won by that love, and may give ourselves anew to thee tonight, to be for thee and not for another. We thank thee for the mercies of the day, and pray thee to follow them with the mercies of the night. Forgive all sins, and let thy blessing be upon us in the coming days of the week, for thy name's sake. Amen.